Okay, John chapter 10. And let's start reading with verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he puts them, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. As we've mentioned on previous occasions, as we have had cause to study this parable over the last few studies, this particular parable gives us a very strong explanation of the atonement of Christ on behalf of the sheep, on behalf of those whom God has given to the Son. And as we've looked over this passage, we've looked at a variety of different aspects of it. First of all, we looked at the fallacies of the atonement, and there are many. False doctrines, false statements, false notions about the atonement, and we've looked at those. We've also looked at some parts of the atonement as they're given to us here in this picture, the substitutionary death of Christ. It wasn't just a death on the cross, it was a substitutionary death on the cross. Two different things. Substitutionary death of Christ. We've also looked at the extent of the atonement. Christ died for the sheep. Didn't die for the goats, he died for the sheep. We also have noticed that in that display, in that death of Christ on the cross, there's this outpouring of love that he demonstrated. For he died willingly, and he died in obedience to the command of his Father. So those are some various aspects of the atonement that we have examined from this passage. I'd like us to look at another part of the atonement as shown for us in this parable, and that's this, the necessity of the atonement. It was necessary for Christ to die. It was necessary for him to give himself as a substitute on behalf of others. And we see that described and explained for us here in this particular parable. And it's good for us to examine these truths for several reasons. First of all, it allows us to know what to believe about God and Christ. We need to know what to believe. That's what the scriptures are filled with. Basically, the scriptures are filled with two things. What to believe about God and how to respond to him. Obedience, faith, trust. And so it enables us to see what to believe about God and what is true about Christ. It also enables us to see what God requires of mankind. I think probably the greatest struggle that we as believers have and that unbelievers have is to yield to the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. God is in charge. He's not some old man sitting up someplace far off in a rocking chair just waiting for time to elapse. He is in charge. He is sovereign over your life and my life. And we don't like to yield to that. We like to think we are really something. And we like to maintain control of ourselves. Well, the scriptures provide for us direction as to what it is God requires of us. We are his creation. And he has the right, because he is God, to demand of us things. And the scriptures describe for us what those things are. And some of that we will examine tonight. Furthermore, we have a glimpse as to how not only this passage, but the truths contained in this passage and described here, how they fit into the total biblical structure. Because the Bible isn't just a bunch of parts. They fit together. And we see and will see where what is said here is described and given for us in other parts of the scriptures, and they fit together. Furthermore, it enables us to see how mankind relates to God and how God relates to mankind. It is good for us to know that. Necessary for us to know that and understand that. It also gives for us an explanation of the gospel. The gospel. We need to know the gospel. And we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. And then, at the end of it all, how does it fit me? How does it apply to me? What use can the Spirit of God make of these truths in my life? And you responding in the same way in your life. How can the Spirit of God use these truths in your lives? So we'll take a look at this parable again. And we will look at it from the vantage point of why it was necessary for the atoning death of Christ. And in so doing, we'll look at a couple of things. First of all, we will look at the parable more as a parable and review the parts of the parable and what they mean. And then we will see how what flows out of that parable, the condition of mankind, as described through the parable. And then we will follow with some implications of those truths and close. First of all, let's look at the parable itself. Just the parable. As we look at the parable, let me just give you the setting of the parable, because that's important to knowing why God used this parable and why the Lord Jesus used it as he did. If you go back into John chapter 9, you will see that it describes the time when the Lord Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. And it was the healing of the blind man where he made the clay with his spittle and put it on the blind man's eyes and sent him to the pool to bathe. And when he bathed and washed the clay off his eyes, he could see. Well, if you know anything about the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day, any time that the Lord Jesus did anything on the Sabbath, it just absolutely infuriated them. Because they kind of viewed themselves as the keepers of the Sabbath. We are the ones who tell you what you can do on the Sabbath and what you can't do on the Sabbath. And here's this guy coming from nowhere and he's doing things on the Sabbath that we say you can't do on the Sabbath. So this was the healing of a blind man on the Sabbath. And of course, the Pharisees used it as another occasion to, first of all, attack the blind man. Now just stop and think about that for a moment. Here's a man who's been blind from his birth, who now sees, and they can't even rejoice over the fact that he now sees. They are angry with him that he's not blind. And they attack him viciously. You're not the blind man. You're not him. You're somebody else. You're an imposter. It's impossible. Anybody who was really a good person, who really followed God, wouldn't do what you say this man did to you. And they said, so no, that's not true. You're not the blind man. You're not even him. Oh, yes, I am. I was the one. I was there. I was blind. And now I see. Well, who was it? I don't know who it was. So they bring in his parents, and they attack the parents. You know, wasn't this the one that was blind from his birth? Oh, yes, he was. Is that really the one? Can you see? Can you see? Well, ask him himself. And then it goes on to say that the parents refused to get involved in it because they were afraid of being thrown out of the synagogue. So they even disowned their own son, who now could see, who had been blind from birth. They couldn't even join in to the joy of their son now seeing. Well, the Lord Jesus catches the blind man a little bit later. It kind of sidles up to him and it tells him, you know, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah, if I knew where he was, I would. And he says, well, he that's talking to you is him. Oh! And he rejoiced and praised God over Jesus. So then they asked him later again, well, who was it? Well, it was Jesus. Well, then they viciously attacked Jesus. What you did on the Sabbath, you can't do. That's against the Sabbath. That's a violation of the law. Now do you see the setting, how it fits to giving the parable of the Good Shepherd? Jesus was responding to the scribes and the Pharisees who viewed themselves as the shepherds. They were the keepers of Israel. They were the ones who were in charge of seeing that the law was explained and described and obeyed and followed. And they were the ones who set themselves up as in charge. And the Lord Jesus says to them at the beginning of chapter 10, you're a thief and a robber because you have come into the sheepfold without going through the door. I'm the door. And you came in some other way trying to be in charge of the sheep, and I'm in charge of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And he was describing to his people and to those there and to the scribes and the Pharisees, and in a very firm yet descriptive fashion saying, look, fellas, I'm in charge. I'm the shepherd, not you. You're a thief and a liar and a murderer. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and that's what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd takes care of the sheep. And these people knew what he was talking about because many of them were shepherds. They took care of sheep. That was a common occupation in that era. They understood sheep. Well, sheep are kind of helpless. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep don't know how to do things. They don't have very many abilities. They don't have the ability to find themselves back safely if they get lost. They don't know how to get back there. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to get there. They don't know how to find food. They need a shepherd to lead them and show them, well, here's food. They don't know where to find water. He takes them and shows them the water has to be quiet water. If it's running harsh water, they're scared. They can't. They don't use it. It's got to be quiet water. And then he takes them back to the sheepfold. And the shepherd is the one who protects them from all kinds of enemies. Because they can't defend themselves. And they understood that. They knew what he was talking about when he was talking about the sheep. And then when he began to talk about the shepherd and describe the responsibility and the role of the shepherd, they understood that too. That the shepherd is the one who has a deep interest in the care and provision of his sheep. He protects them. He provides for them. He guides them to food. He takes them to safety. He takes them to water and he lets them drink. And when other things come about that might endanger them, he drives them away and he protects the sheep. We have, of course, in Scripture, a beautiful example of that of David, the shepherd boy, and how he protected his father's sheep. Well, that's the parable. It gives a description of the sheep and of the shepherd, pointing out that they were not the true shepherds. They were the false shepherds. And describing what a good shepherd was, and Jesus then saying, that's me. I am the good shepherd. Because I do all of these things that shepherds do for their sheep. And I will prove ultimately that I am the good shepherd because I will lay down my life for the sheep. And those who are hirelings, who are false shepherds, they'll flee and scatter like rats from a sinking ship. That's the parable. And he uses that parable in that setting for the reasons that I've just described. He is pointing out that the scribes and the Pharisees are not the shepherds. They're the false leaders. They're thieves and robbers, and their whole purpose and design was to come and to steal and to destroy. A shepherd provides and rescues and saves the sheep. Well, that's the parable. That's the setting of it. And inherent and enclosed within that whole description of a simple story of the shepherd and the sheep is the doctrine of the atonement. Death of Christ on behalf of his sheep. And we see through the parable why Christ had to die. Why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to die as the shepherd, because sheep are sheep. We're the sheep. Now let's take the picture of the sheep and apply them to us as the Lord describes them here in this parable and see why it is we need the atoning death of Christ on our behalf. Because he describes here for us what the good shepherd does on behalf of the sheep. And we've looked at his death, and we've looked at that part of it. But let's look at verse number 9 and number 10 and see the condition of the sheep and thus the condition of man, the condition of you and of me. First of all, we notice that he says in verse number 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. What does that mean? What is the meaning here just of the word saved? Forgetting about the application for a moment within the story, what does it mean to be saved in the word that is used here? Well, the word that is used here is describing someone who is rescued from danger and destruction. It describes a situation where there's suffering. And that person or that situation where there is suffering involved is going to lead to perishing. And it describes that someone comes along and saves them, restores them, heals them. Well, if someone needs saving, then it means they're unsaved. Sounds simple, but that's the truth of it. If the shepherd has to come along and save the sheep and rescue them from danger, they must be in danger. If he has to come along and protect them from perishing and from the suffering that would bring about perishing, that must mean that's where they are. And the shepherd saves them from that. It also means that the person, the sheep, needs healing, needs restoring. And the shepherd comes along and saves them. And that picture describes the condition of man. We need a shepherd. Because we are unsaved without him. We are in danger. We are in danger of perishing. We're suffering. Without Christ, we're suffering. Without Christ, we need restoration. Without Christ, we need healing. Without Christ, we need rescue from destruction and danger. Look at verse number 10. It describes what happens when a thief is in charge. Theft. Killing, destruction. We read again down in verse number 12, the danger that is there from outside forces against the sheep. The wolves come in and scatter them and kill them and destroy them. And that's a picture of mankind without Christ. They're in danger. They need a shepherd. They need someone to come along and save them, rescue them, protect them. Now there's a second word here that is used that also helps us see a picture of the condition of man. And that's in verse number 10. He says that he has come that they might have life. And that word describes someone that is possessed of vitality. Someone that is experiencing absolute fullness of life. Something that is real and genuine and full of life. Well, if he is coming to give that, then what is the condition of those to whom he is going to give it? They don't have it. Or he wouldn't be giving it to them. So that means, then, the condition of men without Christ is lifeless. They're lifeless. Or they have a physical life, but that physical life is not on its own one that is a fullness of vitality. It's only a partial life. And the spiritual life of those without Christ is non-existent. There isn't any. They're dead. Absolutely lifeless. Without any life. There's absence of vitality. There's no fullness of life. There's nothing real and genuine. That's why the shepherd came. To give it to them. And he's the only one who can give it to them. He's the only one who can rescue the sheep. The good shepherd is the only one who can rescue and save the sheep. The good shepherd is the only one who can give to them that fullness of life, that vitality, that real, genuine life. He's the only one who can give it to them. Now, I mentioned in the introduction that one of the important aspects of this passage is to see how it fits into total scriptural truth. And what is described for us in a picture here through the parable of the good shepherd and the sheep, these truths are stated in Scripture. They aren't just isolated here, and they aren't just something that can be made up by overextending the story. Let's look at a few scriptures that confirm the truth. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2. This particular one speaks very clearly in description of the condition of mankind without Christ, the Good Shepherd. He's describing, Paul is, who wrote this letter to his believing friends in Ephesus, and he's describing their condition before they came to Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And verse number 5 says, "When we were dead in our sins, he brought us to life." A very clear description of mankind without Christ. Dead. Living dead, if you want to view it from that standpoint. Yes, having physical life, but absolutely dead from a spiritual standpoint. Turn over a couple chapters in Ephesians again to chapter 4. And we'll read a couple of verses here that, again, give us additional confirmation of the condition of man without Christ. Verse number 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, we read this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Lifeless. Dead. Unsaved. needing rescue, perishing without fullness of life. And why did Jesus come? We read in Luke chapter 19, it says, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Just like he's describing here in his parable. I am come to give my life. I have come to save. I have come to rescue. I have come to give life, fullness of life, real, genuine life, life that is filled with vitality. That's what I have come to give. One last reference to confirm these truths as being part of all of scriptural truth in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 3. We read a spiritual description of sheep. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are gone all out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. Sheep. Described here in the parable, sheep being lost. They need to be saved. They're on the verge of destruction. They're perishing. They need life. They're without life. They don't have fullness of life that only the good shepherd can give to them. And we see that the scriptures describe it in other ways, but the same truth is there. Without Christ, we are lost. Lifeless, without hope, wandering about as dumb sheep, totally incapable of helping ourselves, totally incapable of knowing how to find rescue from the danger that lurks about us, and the impending danger that we face, totally unable to fix it. The parable of the good shepherd and the sheep. The sheep in their condition described for us not only why the sheep need a shepherd, but why we, being pictured by the sheep, need a shepherd. We need the Lord Jesus. We need His atoning death on our behalf to rescue us, to give to us life that only can be found through the Good Shepherd Savior, Jesus Christ. Now a few implications. First of all, from the example of the sheepness in the parable, we see the sheepness of men. We're sheep. We're sheep. We're helpless. We are incapable of helping ourselves. We are unable to fix what is wrong. We don't even know it's wrong. Sheep wander off and they don't even know they're in danger. They're just pursuing butterflies or who knows what. They're just pursuing off and they don't even know they're about ready to fall off a cliff. They don't even know that over here lurking and watching that sheep come separate is a wild animal that wants to destroy that sheep. They don't know. What a description of mankind. That's the description of mankind without Christ. And the sheepness that is described here in the parable, we see manifest in mankind in a couple of ways. First of all, the inability to do right. Sheep can't get themselves back to the sheepfold. They're lost. They're lost. And they probably, most of the time, don't even know they're lost. So are we. Without Christ, we're lost. And we are incapable of doing what is necessary for us to do right before God, the Almighty Creator. And we read in Romans chapter 8, in fact, that the natural condition of man without Christ is enmity with God, doesn't even want to yield to the law of God, and furthermore can't. Totally incapable of doing what is right and necessary. Lost sheep. A second manifestation we see of sheepness in mankind is this. Because we are incapable and helpless, we cannot satisfy the demands of God. God created mankind to worship Him. That's why He created Adam and Eve in the garden. He created them to worship Him, to love Him, to obey Him, and to follow Him. And Adam and Eve followed the temptation of the serpent and the devil through the serpent, and they chose to walk their own way. Well, that didn't change their requirement. That didn't change God's demand upon them as part of His creation. It was still mandatory for them to worship God, but now they can't. Now they can't. They are incapable of it. They are now bound by sin. And they cannot satisfy the demands of God, and neither can you, and neither can I. Without Christ, it is impossible for us to satisfy the demands of God. In fact, this truth we read in Isaiah chapter 64, it says our very best deeds of righteousness, the very best that you picture in your mind that you can do or perhaps have done to try and satisfy and please God, God says it is nothing but a dirty rag. Absolutely useless. Worthless, filthy. That's your best. Your very best. Your very goodest, if you will. We also read in Galatians chapter 3 that there is no law that we can follow that will satisfy God. If there had been such a law, He would have given it to us. But there is no law that we can follow and obey. And if I could just do this one thing, God would be pleased. There isn't such a law. One doesn't exist. So that's the first thing I want us to observe and to grasp, is the sheepness of mankind. Second thing I want us to see is the condemnation of man without Christ. Not only are we like sheep in our inabilities and our helplessness, but we are condemned. We're condemned. Without Christ, we are under condemnation. It isn't condemnation that will someday be ultimately put upon us and say, well, now you're condemned. No, we are under condemnation right now without Christ. Turn back, if you would, to John chapter 3. We're all familiar with verse number 16. It's one of the more well-known verses in Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what is true? That's true of those who believe, but what is true of those who don't believe? What's their condition without Christ? We'll drop down to verse number 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. We saw that in verse 16. They're not condemned. They obtain and inherit eternal life. But what about those who don't believe? But he that believeth not is condemned already. They have to wait for condemnation. They're condemned right now. They are under condemnation because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But not only are we like sheep in that we are helpless, hopeless, unable to do anything right to rescue us from our lost condition, but furthermore, we are under condemnation without Christ, the Good Shepherd. at the close of the Gospel of Mark, the Lord Jesus says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not is damned." So our condition without Christ is a dire one indeed. We are like the sheep described here that needed to be saved. We need rescue. We're perishing. We are dying. We are lifeless without Christ. It was necessary for Christ to die on behalf of the sheep in order that he might give them life, in order that he might rescue them from danger and save them. The third thing I'd like us to notice is the nature of God. And that is given to us beautifully in this picture of the parable of the good shepherd and the sheep. We see the love of God. The good shepherd loves the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He doesn't run when the enemy comes. He stands against the enemy. And furthermore, the good shepherd loves the sheep so much he gives his life for the sheep, that they might be saved. So first of all, notice the love of God in Christ for the sheep. Second thing about the nature of God I want us to see is the grace of God. It is grace for the shepherd to go out and find the sheep and save them. It is grace for the shepherd to go out and rescue them, to give them life, to lead them to good food, to provide for them water, to lead them back to safety. That's grace. We're to compare Christianity with all of the other world religions, you'd find some areas of close similarity. For example, most of the world religions have a prophet that they point to as their religious leader. They have a prophet. Secondly, they try and make some attempt at overcoming evil. They recognize there is evil. And they have some sort of a plan as to how adherents and followers of this prophet, of their religion, how they might overcome evil. Third similarity is they all have some promise, some kind of paradise or heaven or good reward that will come to those who follow them and do the things that, as the prophet says, you're supposed to do them. There will be some kind of reward at the end of it in some fashion. Oftentimes, the prophet had supernatural power to do some kind of miraculous things. At least they would appear to be supernatural. And of course, the last thing that all of the world religions have in common with each other is that all relies upon works. You doing something to rescue yourself, either by strict adherence to the rules laid down by the prophet, or by some sacrifice on your part. Somehow you have to do something that is part of your saving yourself and thereby earning paradise that the prophet promised you. In contrast, the message of Christ is one of grace. You do nothing because you can't do anything. You are a helpless, hopeless sheep. You cannot follow the laws. You cannot follow the rules. You cannot make yourself better. In grace, Christ, the Good Shepherd, came to give his life as a sacrifice on behalf of sinners like you and like me. Buried, he rose again the third day to give new life to those who trust him. That's grace. That distinguishes the message of Christ from every other religion that you'll come across in the world. For they all depend upon you doing something yourself to save yourself. Only Christ comes to give it to you. Give it to you. Not by earning it, not by somehow willing it, but by simple faith and trust in the Shepherd. Well, what can the Spirit of God do with these truths in your life and in my life? First main little category I'd like us to examine and review and remember is instruction. Teaching. What will He teach us? Well, first of all, He'll open our eyes to see the truth. The truth about ourselves being like sheep. Helpless, unable to save ourselves. Condition of mankind without Christ. He will open our eyes. He can open our eyes to see the true nature of God because it's described for us here in the parable. And He can open our eyes to see the provision of God, the love of God, the grace of God in Christ, the Good Shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. Second area of instruction is this. He can open our eyes to see that which is false and to refute error. And to realize that there is no forgiveness without Christ. There is no pardon without the cross. You cannot pardon yourself. You cannot forgive yourself. You cannot overcome your sinfulness. That must be done for you by someone else. And Christ did that. The third thing the Spirit of God can do to instruct us is He can reassure us, comfort us, encourage us with the truth. In opening our eyes to see the truth and reminding us of the truth that we have perhaps once believed and continue to believe, He can stir us with confidence to trust the Good Shepherd, to remind us of the truth, to expand our knowledge of the truth and see how Christ is the Good Shepherd and what He has done on behalf of the sheep, and that I'm a sheep, and He did that on my behalf. And that strengthens us, that encourages us, that comforts us to realize we have not followed something foolish, but it is the truth. And then in so doing, cause us to revere the Good Shepherd, to thank the Good Shepherd for what He has done for us, to thank Him, to praise Him, exalt Him, magnify Him. He really is a lot better than me. And He really is a lot better than you. He's the Good Shepherd. He died on behalf of the sheep, that you and I, by trusting Him, might be saved, might have life full and complete. Second thing the Spirit of God can do other than instruct us is to identify in our minds and hearts that where we have failed, where we have sinned. He can rebuke us. And He can point out and identify in our minds several areas. First of all, help us to see our condition without Christ. You know, there are many people who have come to faith in Christ who really don't have a firm grasp on what they would be and were without Christ. They tend to think they really were pretty good people to begin with. And they kind of pat themselves on the back. Well, I really wasn't so bad, but yes, Jesus, I trust You as my Savior, and You saved me, as it were, from the mud and the dirt of the sandbox. Oh, He saved you for more than the dirt and the mud of the sandbox, my friend. You were hopeless, helpless, lifeless. That was your condition before you came to faith in Christ. And if you have not come to faith in Christ, that is your condition now. Helpless, hopeless, lost. Under condemnation. Filled with the full corruption come from our parents, Adam and Eve. That's our condition without Christ. And when we fully realize that and understand that and we put that over against Christ and what He has done for us, that causes us to relish and appreciate even greater who Christ is and what He has done for us. His grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion. Furthermore, He can remind us of our danger. Yes, there's danger lurking about, but there's safety in Christ. Yes, there can be attacks that can come against us from the world and from the enemy, the devil himself, that would attack us and attempt to destroy us. Oh, but there's safety in the shepherd. He's the one who protects us. He's the one who carries the rod and his staff. The psalmist in Psalm 23, David says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The comfort of protection and safety that the shepherd provides for the sheep. It can also remind us of the danger in which we are if we reject Christ. Lost. Without life. The third thing the Spirit of God can do is He can improve us. By rebuking us for our sin, by identifying where we have failed to fully comprehend our condition without Christ, He can improve us from that. He can rescue us from that. That's the work of the shepherd, is to rescue us from danger, to heal us, to restore us, to help us to see where we have failed to properly honor Him and glorify Him. Turn from it and begin to honor Him, love Him, appreciate Him, enjoy Him, thank Him. And to recognize the necessity of seeking His grace. Where do you stand? Well, perhaps you, like me, have trusted the Savior. Have placed your trust in the hands of the Good Shepherd and have trusted His atoning death on your behalf. And you have found life as He promised. You have found rescue from danger as He promised. But there might be some who have tuned into our broadcast that can't say that. You've never trusted Him. Encourage you from the exhortation of Scripture that says, today if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd who is calling out to His sheep, follow me, follow me. And make today the day that you choose to follow the Shepherd. Trust Him. Cast your life upon Him and find in Him, as described in the parable of the Good Shepherd, salvation and life abundant and free. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great provision for us in the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, in giving Him for us to be an atoning sacrifice, that we, through Christ, might find justifying faith before you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and willingly, lovingly became the Good Shepherd, and that you gave your life for the sheep, for us. And you have promised us in your word that all who come to you, you accept. You don't cast aside anyone. Thank you for those of us who have found it true. We give you thanks tonight. And for those of us who have not yet found it true, may today be the day that they find it to be true in their own individual lives. That they would trust the Good Shepherd in His atoning death on their behalf. And that they might find life as promised. And we will give you, Triune God, honor, glory, and praise. Amen.